Our lesson tonight is out of Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, helping the group by heeding scripture in an unbiblical, threatening world. And this is in a series following God for reconstruction after group defeat. It's out of the book of Ezra. As we Christians note the increasing apostasy in Christendom and the growing opposition to biblical truth existing in a threatening world, it's tempting to feel pressured to fail to heed God's word. It's interesting, the last song that we had, David had selected as Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And it happens to fit beautifully with this theme. So we need encouragement to hold to God's directives. And Ezra chapter 3, 1 to 6, provides that example for us. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And when the seventh month was come, this would be around the month of September, just like now, the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua the son of Jotzadak and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brothers, and built the altar of God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses the man of God. And they set the altar upon its bases, for great fear was upon them because of the people of those surrounding countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They also kept the feast of the tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day to the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not yet been laid. Okay. This is an amazing and a tremendous act of great courage and boldness that occurred considering the circumstances. And I'm going to look at the seventh month in Israel's calendar, when she was to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, a movement occurred in the nation towards obeying the Lord. At this time, all the people of Israel who were now settled in their own cities gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Now, I checked both the King James Version, the New International Version, and the English Standard Version. They all say, as one man. And this expression means the entire nation was totally united in the project that was to be addressed in the context. It was as though a single person came. That's how completely united they were. It was 100% unanimity on this. And I'll tell you what, when God's people are 100% united on something, it's just a tremendous blessing. The group goes forward in a tremendous way, and that's what happened with this group. In addition, Jeshua, the son of Jotzadak, I believe in the book of Zechariah he's called Joshua, but here he's called Jeshua. It's difficult to tell from the pointing. The current religious leader and the descendant of Aaron, with his relatives and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the current civil leader and descendant of King David, with his relatives, took the initiative to rebuild the altar that stood in the temple court and to offer burnt offerings on it morning and evening. Now, all of this was done in obedience to the stipulations of the Mosaic law in the scriptures. You know, it's interesting. I was just noticing this tonight as I was reading the passage in verse 2. It says, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Moses was a man of God, and they knew it. He was God's man, and he had written as a servant of the Lord that this is what they needed to do. So they are doing this in obedience to the word of God that came through a man of God that they knew was a man of God. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, God had said that Israel had to sacrifice unto him in a place that he chose. I want to look at that because that is important. The people were not supposed to just pick and choose the place that they were supposed to worship. It was a worship. They were supposed to worship where God had dictated. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, it says, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his inhabitation shall you seek, and there you shall come. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, your freewill offerings, and your firstlings of your herds and your flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your households, wherein the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, what place was that? If we turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, 1, 2, and 3, one of the few times in history God signified by fire from heaven what place this was supposed to be. Second Chronicles, I've turned to First Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is after Solomon had built the temple, and they were at the dedication of the temple, and Solomon had had this tremendous prayer of dedication to the Lord. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter into the temple of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's temple. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house," or the temple, "they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground on the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.'" That happens to be an antiphonal song. "Bless the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever." But there were only a few times when fire came down from heaven. When Moses was in the wilderness and they first dedicated the tabernacle, they consecrated the priests, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and it burned up the sacrifice there. Another time was here when Solomon dedicated the temple. This is where fire came down from heaven. The third time is, four times. The third time is on Mount Carmel when Elijah called fire down from heaven and it burned up the sacrifice. The several times is when fire came down from heaven and burned up the group in 2 Kings 1 that was coming after Elijah. And that happened three times. So I guess there are six times actually when the fire came down, but the last one is kind of a single unit. But when God sends fire out and he burns up a sacrifice supernaturally, that's a signal that he's accepting the sacrifice. And so that was the place that they were supposed to worship. Well, since God had also wanted morning and evening sacrifices from Israel on that altar throughout the year, and you'll remember when we were in Exodus 29, 38, and 39, we were studying the model of the tabernacle I had up here on the organ, that God had indicated every morning and every evening I want the lamb sacrificed on that altar, that one that's right inside the courtyard. He wanted morning and evening. Now, it's interesting, it was sacrificed at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 9 o'clock in the morning is when Jesus was put on the cross. He died on the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was on the cross for 6 hours. And the first 3 hours, man mistreated the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last 3 hours, darkness was over the earth, and that's when the Father turned his back on the Son of God. And so it's a very interesting thing, the cross. But this all looks forward to the cross. Well, God wanted morning and evening sacrifices from Israel on that altar throughout the year. So these leaders began with the twice daily sacrifices at the rebuilt altar site. Now, considering the historical setting, this was an incredibly bold and courageous action for all in Israel to take. We're back in Ezra chapter 3 right now. First, it would have taken great courage for everyone to overcome the discouragement of past failure. The temple site with all Jerusalem had been reduced to rubble amid the destruction and fire caused by the fall of the city to the Babylonians back in 586 B.C. You'll remember 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. They tore down the buildings, they tore down the walls, they tore down the wall of the city, and they took the timbers thereof and they lit them with fire. So you're dealing with charred ruins. Now this would be very discouraging. You have these beautiful white limestone blocks, huge blocks, and they're broken, some of them. They'll be topped off. And so here are the people. They're walking through the rubble. It's just like a tornado has hit. And you're trying to figure out where the fireplace was, and you're going to reconstruct the fireplace. So in the midst of all of this rubble, they're constructing this altar. And the people, some of them would probably have been in heaps of ruins, some of them down on the pavement. But they're all around surrounding this, and they're building this altar. Now, that would have been a difficult thing. They're trying to overcome the discouragement of this terrible devastation. And this devastation had come because of their sin. God had judged them because of sin. So they're seeking boldly to overcome this. Now, the repair of the altar amid this abundant, painful evidence of past spiritual failure would have taken courage to overcome such past disappointing failure. Sometimes it's almost easier to start over where there's no ruin, right? You know, just go to a place where there's nothing. But to build on top of the ruins where you've had failure is very, very difficult. But that's what these people did. what they were doing. They were just trusting God to help them. God's got to help us get over this defeat that we've had. And that's something that we need. We need to just trust the Lord, because God's the only one who can help. And then second, Israel faced a real threat of reprisal from unsympathetic Gentiles around her. With the fall of the wall of the city, with the fall of the city, rather, had come the destruction of Jerusalem's protective wall. We also read in 2 Kings 25:10 that they knocked down the wall. Now, the reason for that, they'd had trouble with Israel. The people in Jerusalem hadn't submitted to Babylon with the first invasion. So this king could come back and said, look, we're going to clean house so they don't have to do this again. And he didn't want the people being protected behind a wall because they might be arrogant and rebel against the king. So they took down the wall, so there was no defense. Now, this destruction was so great that Nehemiah on horseback was later blocked from passing fully around the wall due to the clutter of broken stones that lay in his path. Now, I know that Nehemiah was on horseback, and horses don't do too well where it gets awfully rocky. I know Susan, who works with horses, will probably tell you that. You got to be very careful with that. But it was so thick that he couldn't even pass. And then we're talking about maybe 30, 40 yards away from the wall. It was just thick. He had to turn around and go back. So this is an amazing thing. There's a tremendous amount of clutter. With the lack of a protective wall, also the returning exiles also faced the threat of unsympathetic Gentile peoples. Nehemiah 2:10 reports that Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite were very opposed to news that Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem to seek its welfare. Nehemiah comes just a little after Ezra comes. Now, Dr. Ryrie notes that the Elephantine papyri stated that Sanballat was a governor of Samaria, so he would have felt Nehemiah's arrival signaled a threat to Samaria's control of Judea. So, to rebuild the altar and offer twice daily sacrifices without an adequate military fortress to defend the effort from attack by unsympathetic Gentiles all around, it took great courage. So you got some people out there that are seeking to worship the Lord, and you have a lot of people around them that just assume that they're not. And they don't just do a sacrifice. It's morning and evening every time. The new moons come around, and they're just going right on. So you got sacrifices going on all the time. Third, the people of Israel returning from captivity did not have a refined military force to defend themselves, but they relied on a citizen army. You'll remember in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, there was a threat from the people under Sanballat and Tobiah to attack them. So what they did is they had half of the people standing around the wall with their arms. The other half were working. And sometimes they would have a sword in one hand, they would be, laying brick with the next. And they put their families, so Nehemiah stationed their families behind that particular wall that they were building. Now, if it's your family, you're going to defend your family to your death if someone attacks you. And that was just enough threat to these other Gentiles that they didn't attack, because they knew that they might defeat the Israelites, but the first guys in were going to lose their lives for sure. And no one wanted to be the first to attack them. So this was, all they had was a citizen's army. It's like we had in the Revolutionary War, just a bunch of militiamen. We didn't have everybody lined up in red coats and, highly trained. So nevertheless, they courageously rebuilt the temple altar and they offered sacrifices, putting their trust ultimately in God for his protection. Now beyond offering just the twice daily sacrifices, Israel boldly kept all the sacrifices of the Feast of Tabernacles, according to Ezra 3:4, and kept on offering all the prescribed offerings for the rest of the year in verses 5 and 6. Let me reread that. Verse 4, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom of the duty of every day required. And afterwards, they offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons, that would be every month, that's a new moon, and the new, that was a civil it's kind of like what we keep the Arbor Day, Flag Day, 4th of July, New Year's. These are civil holidays. That's what a new moon is. So they kept the new moons and the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated. That would be Pentecost and Passover, all that. Of everyone that willingly offered a free offering to the Lord. And you have people giving free offerings willingly of themselves too. So you've got a lot of people doing this. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. And yet the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not even been laid. They hadn't even started to build the temple, but they had the altar. The altar was fairly easy to build. That was small. And the temple was a different project, but they were sacrificing to the Lord, and this is what the Lord wanted. So the lesson is, regardless of discouragement over past failure, fear of strong evil foes, lack of protective resources, and an inability to guard herself fully, Israel boldly, courageously heeded Scripture. So may we boldly put heeding Scripture over our discouragements, our fears, and our weaknesses. May we each do our part to obey God, be we followers or be we leaders. It's amazing. This afternoon I was concerned, wondering what was the best illustration to use. I had a number of personal illustrations, but couldn't quite think of anything, and there was a strong drive within me to get on the website. So I did, got onto the website, and I went through the regular things, looked at them, and the Lord kept indicating, you know, go to the news section. I went to the news section, and then I found a report. Remember there was a storm a number of days ago that hit Brooklyn and Queens? It turned out that there were actually two tornadoes. There was a small tornado in Brooklyn, and a larger tornado actually hit Queens. And they had some videos, so I turned on the videos, and they had some people who had taken these, they put them on YouTube, of videos, and you could hear the people there as you could see the storm kind of great big green cloud, my wife saw at one point, coming across really fast. And I think it was through Brooklyn in about 2 minutes or something, but it did a tremendous amount of damage. And trees are knocked over. But it was interesting, we were listening to the people on the cam, and of course these are not saved people, so they started to swear and cuss. But you could tell that they were in shock at the damage that they were seeing going on. There was a pine tree, and it was starting to bend just like that. It was just amazing. And afterwards they went out, and trees, there was one tree that had just taken out, and it must have been a Ford Taurus, right over the middle of the thing, just crushed it like that. And there was a huge root system that was pulled up, you know, 6 to 8 feet in circumference like that, all over the place. You could hear people crying in the background. Tree limbs broken all over. And the shock of these people. And you know, it reminded me of the scripture that talks about just before the second coming of Christ, there's going to be a huge hailstorm that's going to hit the entire world. And the hailstones will weigh 100 pounds each. I can't imagine the damage that is going to occur with that. You know, if you get in the way, you're gone. Whether you're a human or a horse or any kind of an animal, it's going to take you out. And this, and all the cities, there's going to be an earthquake with this. All of the cities, the structures, all the buildings will fall. Now, that didn't happen in Brooklyn with this storm. But I was amazed to see that. And all of a sudden, I realized this is why the Lord had me go to the website. Many times in the past, God has used storms in my life to encourage me to be faithful. And that's exactly what this message is. We need encouragement to hold to God's directives. So the Lord is saying, this is the illustration you got to give to the folks tonight, Don. And this is, I'm motivating you. You got to remain faithful yourself. So I'm just sharing that with you. I don't know what the Lord has in mind. The Lord may use different signals and different symbols for you to drive you to faithfulness. But ever since I studied about how God moved Martin Luther through a storm that almost took his life, and did take the life, apparently, of the individual who was walking with him, and it directed him to believe in Christ, and directed him to get in to study the Word of God, the Lord has used storms in my own life to keep me reminded of the fact, Don, I have you here to teach. I have you here to get into my Word. And you don't have an option. You can't just go off and do something else. You got to do this. And He's a loving God. He's a wonderful God. But He has His demands, you know. And so we need to do our part. I've got a part. Each one of us here has a part to do for the Lord. And God wants us not to be discouraged, to get past failure, get past of fear of strong evil foes, get past of concern over lack of protective resources, what's going to happen in the stock market or whatnot, an inability to guard ourselves fully from what might happen, and just go ahead and serve the Lord and trust Him. And may God bless us.